Our gospel lesson today from Luke chapter 13. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that the Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is our gospel and our text. You may be seated. Well, I don't know if any of you have been judged and found wanting at times, and I don't know what it is that's been happening to me lately. It kind of reminds me of one of the times that my kids went to my sister and said, "Well, will you please tell us all the things our daddy did bad when he was little?" And so I have found myself for some reason lately sharing a lot of stories about things that probably don't leave me in such a glorious and wonderful light. And so one of the things this week was I remembered, this is about 1,000 years ago when I first went off to college. And I mean, it was a great time. It was in the 60s, and I'd grown up in a fairly controlled environment in a pastor's house in Bakersfield. And this sudden surge now of freedom caused me to go a little crazy. And it probably went along with me because this was at Concordia University in Chicago, and they just thought I was one of those nuts from California. But it was the first time that I had been away from home, and the first time that my folks weren't looking over my shoulder. And so I will be very honest with you. I did a little bit more partying than I did studying that first semester. And the result was that I got pretty close to being on academic probation. And so I got called into the academic dean's office and for what was supposed to be a conversation. And I showed up on time, and of course, he made me wait about 40 minutes to make sure I knew who was in charge here, right? And so I finally got into his office, and there he is reading my file, and he's got his glasses down over his nose like this. And he looks up from his glasses, and he arches his eyebrows, and he says, "Well, we certainly have been enjoying our first semester here at Concordia." Now, I was confused by the word "we," because I don't ever remember seeing him at any of the parties that I was going to, unless somehow he had been disguised as one of the other students, you know. And so I kind of mumbled, "Well, yes, sir." And I'm not sure he really liked to be called sir. I think he wanted to be called dean. Anyway, he says, "You know, you cannot continue like this, don't you, Mr. Paul?" You know, and that had occurred to me. He says, "You're occupying a space in this institution, which means someone else did not get accepted. And why should you take up space without performing in ways that we know you can?" Well, how do you respond to that? I mean, my face was flushed. You could tell from the look on my face that, that spoke a lot. And he sighed and he said, well, he said, you know, it took you some weeks to get into this spot. But understand this, you could find yourself expelled if you do not improve. Well, you can pretty well imagine that kind of whoosh, lit a fire under me, right? And I did not wish to be expelled for a host of reasons, not the least of which was also the fact that my uncle was the president of the board of control, and I would have to either face him and or my mother and father. And so I did a lot less partying and a lot more studying. And by the end of that semester, I was able to bring my grades up. And I think, you know, that was such a long time ago. I think I ended up with somewhat of a good B average. But that was a long time ago. All that's to say that this parable now that we heard kind of has a similar kind of rhythm to it. It's really not unlike my academic dean at school. And the thing I remember about him is he had this wonderful capacity to mix accountability with grace. In our story, the man had been waiting 3 years for fruit on his tree. And so you can understand his frustration. So he had instructed his gardener to just cut it down. It's wasting soil. We don't need it. And the gardener called for grace. He asked the owner for one more year and a little bit of fertilizer. And you know, like most parables, there are few, if any, answers that are given. Because, you know, for example, we don't know if the landowner allowed another year. We don't know if he did allow for it. Did it produce the fruit it was supposed to? What's presented here is not a story, but more, and doesn't present solutions, but it's a tale that has possibilities connected with it. And so are there any places in your life where you, like the fig tree, are not producing fruit? You know, and probably fair to say that most of us could probably answer that in the affirmative. You know, in the landscape of our lives, I think there are many places where it's important to be fruitful. You know, from our parenting to our schoolwork to our jobs to our neighborhood, we're called back and forth again and again to be fruitful. And if we are continuously unable to produce fruit, then we know that there are other consequences, aren't there? You know, in my case, you know, I could have easily found myself on a train back to California. But I got another part of a year to get it back together again. And I think about the areas of our lives where fruitfulness is important, and we can think of those things. You know, the scripture here tells us how merciful God wants to be toward us. In Hosea, he speaks like this. He says, "How can I give you up? How can I hand you over for punishment? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger, for I am God and no mortal. I'm the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come to you in wrath." You see, in this parable, God's mind is Jesus's mind. The parable isn't about Jesus arguing God somehow into showing mercy on us. The parable is about what's in God's mind, what's going on, and who knew the mind of God better than our Lord Jesus. The parable portrays for us what it is that God thinks. It's the divine debate that takes place in the mind of the maker of the universe, whether to exercise judgment or execute mercy. The parable is God, through Jesus, giving us a second chance. Now, in the parable, what we really see is God's mercy struggling with God's justice. Now, in the story, Jesus shocked his listeners in a couple of ways. First of all, he pictures this barren fig tree in the middle of a vegetable garden. And like a juniper tree out in a pasture, it was soaking up all of the water and all the nourishment from and stunting the growth of everything else around it. And so the owner shows up. He's tired of this. He says, enough, chop it down. But the hired man says, forgive it. That's what the original Greek word means, forgive it. Let it be. Let's take some radical agricultural measures here. Let's call in a couple of master gardeners and they'll prescribe something for it, maybe like tilling around it and fertilizing it. And in other words, instead of turning it into a kindling, let's sort of grant it a stay of execution. Let's place it on probation. Let's give it a period of grace. Now, scholars point out, since this parable is telling about God, it's probably one of the most shocking things that Jesus says. He teaches that God's mind changes. You know, lots of people think that the mind of God never changes. That once God makes up his mind, that's it. And Jesus here shows us that God's mind changes for us all the time. You know, God gives us chance after chance as mercy conquers judgment. As he says, within the very mind of God. That's why Christian prayers are different than the prayers of Muslims. Muslims pray that they might know Allah's will, agree with it, and do it. But Christians in our prayer pray that God will also grant us another chance. And so here Jesus teaches us to place mercy above holiness, grace over judgment, that God's will changes for our sake. You know, what a shock. But Jesus here also shocks people with his language. You know, super religious folks always put too much emphasis on appropriate language, but not Jesus. You like that, Kelly, right? He'll say whatever we need to hear to get through to us. And so here, he chats about fecal material, using a word that only occurs once in this spot in the New Testament. This was not the way other religious teachers illustrated their sermons. I mean, Jesus could have said something like the gardener spread fresh dirt around or he watered the tree every day. But Jesus' words have an off-color tone. He's being impolite. Although if you study the social conventions of this time, what you find out is something that we seldom realize about the New Testament. And that is, the New Testament is focused around a vulgar word, crucifixion, No one in polite society ever mentioned the word crucifixion. And yet, that vulgarity of Christ being crucified is at the heart and center of our faith. And so Jesus says, manure. Now, it's difficult for people who've only been told about the gentle Jesus, the meek and mild Jesus, those who have only been taught maybe selected portions of the New Testament. So when they see Jesus' harsh side, they cringe a little bit. But Jesus is speaking here in very common language, trying to communicate in a severe way for those who won't understand if he would relate in sort of a beautiful and subtle way. This is kind of like one of those walk right up in front of you, plant your feet, and speak right into your face kind of statements that Jesus makes. And so he turns then from shocking his contemporaries to shocking us. Now, his language is pardonable. We're used to such words, or at least that's what high school kids will tell me. I remember one time wanting to go to an R-rated movie that I knew they were seeing. And they go, "Oh, you can't go to that, Pastor." And I said, "Well, why?" "So, oh, there's terrible language in there." And I says, "Well, what are you going to the movie for?" They say, "Oh, we hear that all the time. We just don't want you to hear it, right?" But we you know, and so what's but besides the language, what's really shocking to us here is that Jesus is granting us a second chance, a period of grace. He says we're in the 11th hour, and so the owner comes to the garden. And he finds no fruit on the tree, and he's frustrated, and he's disappointed. And I think sometimes that's the way God is when he comes to his church. God wants faith to produce works. Get something done for God. That's an urgency throughout the entire New Testament. You know, God doesn't want us to be conventional American Christians who just look or tack a little religion on to our already full lives. He wants radically faithful Christians. And so Jesus jolts us by saying that a judgment will come. He shocked the people of his time saying that God grants mercy, but he shocks us by saying that God will judge our production of fruit or our lack thereof. See, the parable is embarrassingly particular about one tree. It's not about a forest, one tree. And that one tree is us. Now, we know Lutheranism and the Lutheran Church in America is kind of like the fig tree in the middle of the vegetable garden. It's in a privileged position, and yet we're bleeding the strength of those around us. Members of the Lutheran Church did demonstrate that week after week that their faith means little to them as they don't bring their friends or their neighbors or their relatives to worship with them. And Jesus is embarrasses us by saying, "You're not working. And if you are working, then you'd better try something else, because what you're doing is not working. It's not producing fruit." You know, when churches set out to call a new pastor, they all fill out forms and surveys and profiles, and as a circuit visitor, I get to read many of them. And there's almost one thing that every church puts on their pastoral profile: we want a pastor who will help our church grow. Now, our Lord would probably call that manure. Because to grow means that you have to do something different than what you're already doing. And do you see the logic in that? I mean, if what they are already doing would help them grow, then they wouldn't have to say, "We need someone to come in here to help us grow." truth is, if a congregation wants to grow, it must change. And yet congregations who want to grow often hire pastors who do the same things today that they've done for generations. So what does it mean then for a church to grow, to bear fruit? And then what does it mean if we're not bearing fruit? Now, one of the answers should be that we are growing. And we should not be growing just so that we can increase our numbers and our revenue. No, we should be growing because the kind of community that we offer in this place is not offered anywhere else. If we are fruitful, our church is loving and gracious and transformative. If we are fruitful, we are the kind of church that offers God's incredible love and grace to everyone. We should be adding souls to the life of the church because people out there truly need the healing love of Christ. And top of that, the world needs you. That's true. You know, we cannot dodge a significant part of the fact that the work of the Christian community, our Christian community, is to invite and to welcome people into discipleship and into relationship, not only with God, but with each of us. And so we ask the question, how are we doing on that scene? Do we need to dig around the roots a little bit? Do we need to add some fertilizer? You know, I love the power and the potential in this parable because it reminds us of what's available to us with both accountability and grace. Now, what are the consequences of not bearing fruit? Well, you know, the world is watching us. They know who we are and what it is that we believe. And if our words and our lives don't cohere together, then the world out there ceases to take us seriously. And we become a kind of joke. And we kind of become not fruitful, irrelevant. But it's not all bad news. There's some great news in this parable. Because you see, we are called into this tension between accountability and grace. We are called to honesty, to truthfulness about where we are doing well and where we could use some improvement. We are called, above all else, to be faithful in following the path of Jesus. You know, I believe we should ask these questions as part of our ongoing Lenten meditation and reflection and self-examination. Are we bearing fruit as a Christian community? Are we creating disciples of Jesus? Are we students of the Master? Are we creating a community that's a safe place for all people? Are we living out the teachings of Jesus? Are we serving the poor? Are we being witnesses? I mean, what do you think? I mean, I think in some areas we are doing pretty well. And there are others where we could use a little bit of help. And so we pray and we consider all this. And as we do, you know, I wonder, what would it be like for us to dig around the roots a little? How can we freshen and fertilize the soil of our Christian community that it might bear better fruit? Can we find that balance between accountability and grace within our community and within one another? And so my hope this morning and in this season of Lent is that not only my personal commitment, but our commitment would be that we partner together as we work to bear the fruits of righteousness. That our desire would be to give ourselves a Lenten gift of accountability and grace as we speak the truth and create a space for growth and change. You know, as I said a little bit earlier, we don't know what happened in the parable. There's no end to the story. We just hear the words, if it bears fruit, and if not. And Jesus does this thing all the time. Too often we complain, but he gives us no answer. He doesn't let us know if the tree was ultimately rescued or destroyed. But he challenges us to respond to his ministry today, and he makes us think about what we should do differently in order to stop God's judgment. And he leaves us here, trying to dig around the tree and fertilizing it some more and wondering if that's enough. And so he keeps asking or causing us to answer, what else can we do? But he doesn't give us an answer. He kind of leaves us hanging there. And what we pray is that we receive his mercy. And we say, please, Lord, just one more year. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, you are a loving and gracious God. Your accountability challenges us to be the people you want us to be. And yet your mercy gives us a second chance. It forgives us of our failings, and it gives us renewed hearts to be the people you want us to be. Help us to be that community that produces fruit, that brings your love and your grace and your peace to the world around us that so desperately needs to hear of you. As we go our way this day, may those around us be different, because you've touched us. You've been in our hearts, in our lives today, as we hear your word and your challenge for us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.